Good morning. I hope it's all right that I'm going to preach from over here. Are you all comfortable with that? If you're not, I'm still going to do it. Well, I'm really thankful to be here this morning. Before we get into God's Word together, I want to take a moment just to set up our text for this morning. We're going to be looking at a text that points us towards God, our Comforter. And I believe that this is a relevant text for us this morning because we live in a world where we face hardship, trial, pain, sorrow, all kinds of things that come into our lives on a regular basis. I think everyone in this room has experienced that, and we are all sure to expect that we will again in our lives continue to face this kind of sorrow and hardship and that kind of thing. It's not uncommon for us to hear about earthquakes and wildfires and tornadoes and hurricanes. And, you know, we have neighbors and loved ones who have illness and crisis come upon them. And right now, I'm just talking about the big things. I think each and every one of us, if we were honest, would also acknowledge that on a daily basis, there are just smaller kind of normal disappointments that come with life. You know, you work hard on something at work and your boss doesn't recognize your hard work. Or you have a friendship and that friendship comes into some sort of situation that causes disruption within that friendship. These are all like little sorrows, little trials. This morning, we're going to look at a passage that I think will show us that our greatest trials, the big ones and the little ones, our disappointments and hardships can actually become our greatest place of blessing. Not only for us, but also for others. I believe we'll see that in every trial we face, great or small, we can find the blessing of God, not only for us, but also for others. Let's pray as we turn to God's Word. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be here as the body of Christ, your people, gathered. And we ask this morning that as we gather, you would come and you would open up our eyes. We ask that you'd open up our ears. We ask that you'd open up our heart to receive from you a word that is for us today. Holy Spirit, we declare with one voice that we need your help. We need you to come. I ask that you would open up my mouth. Pray that you would give me clarity as I speak. And I pray that together as the community of Christ that we would enter into an experience of you this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you'd like to, you can turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. I will be returning back to it throughout the service. But let's read that passage together. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all consolation, who consoles us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to console those who are in any affliction with the consolation with which we ourselves are consoled by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are abundant for us, so also our consolation is abundant through Christ. If we are being afflicted, it's for your consolation and salvation. If we're being consoled, it is for your consolation, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we also are suffering. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our consolation. We do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly, unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, so that we would rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He who rescued us from so deadly a peril will continue to rescue us. On him we have set our hope, that he will rescue us again, as you join in helping us by your prayers." This is the word of God. I believe that we see in this text, and I'll highlight this in a moment, but I think that we'll see that the Apostle Paul believed that every trial he faced, great or small, could become a source of blessing, not only for him, but also for others. I believe that was a core belief of Paul the Apostle. In verse 8, Paul alerts the Corinthians to an intense trial that he and his companions just experienced in Asia. He says in verse 8, "We do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly, unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." Now, I don't know if Paul is given to hyperbole. That sounds like maybe it was an overstatement. But if you know anything about Paul's life, you know that maybe this wasn't an overstatement. He could have been in a situation where he was crushed. He thought he was on the edge of death. But what really intrigues me about all of this is that where we open the passage in verse 3, it seems like Paul is in a very different place. I think that something happened between walking through that trial and then finding himself now writing a letter to the Corinthians. I think that somehow Paul experienced something that must have turned the whole situation around. And in fact, I think that as we look at this text, we're going to see that Paul actually experienced multiple blessings that came out of this trial and positioned him to write a letter to the Corinthians in which he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all consolation." Like, Paul has just opened up this letter with a worship liturgy, and he's leading the Corinthian church into beholding this Father of mercies, this God of all comfort, this God of all consolation. But then he tells us that he had just been in this massive trial. I think there's an obvious connection here. As we begin to turn to the text and look at the blessings that I think Paul experienced, and the blessings that I think we can experience in our trials, I think the first one we come across is this. In our trials, we, along with Paul, can experience the extravagant comfort of God. Let me say that again. In any sorrow, in any trial, in any situation, we can experience the extravagant comfort of God. One of my favorite parts of getting to be a father, I have two kids, Isaiah will be 4 in March and Emily is 1. One of my favorite parts of being a father is getting to comfort my kids. I mean, especially Emily, she's 1, she's just started walking, and she is a little girl that can come up with any reason to be comforted. Like she will just walk around the house sometimes with her little bottom lip out in pouty fashion, and she does this fake whimper. Like, everybody knows, she even knows it's not real. She goes, it's like, it's so fake, but it's somehow real. She's positioning herself for comfort. So she comes over to me, I'm in the kitchen or doing something, and she just walks right up to me and snuggles in and just puts her head right on my legs. And if I don't pick her up fast enough, she throws her arms up and the whimper goes from to something a little bit more exaggerated. And I love it. I love picking her up and putting her on my shoulder, and she nuzzles her head like right into my neck and just snuggles there for a little while. And then after a little while, she looks at me and she squirms, and I let her down, and she goes off and plays. She needed a moment with me, her father. Maybe her father of mercies, I don't know. When I look at the text, the word "all" stands out to me in verse 4. Paul says that the Father of mercies, our God of all comfort, comforts us in all our afflictions, all our trials. I think that's a pretty bold, emphatic statement. The word "all" stands out to me because I think we can all agree that there are various kinds of trials and struggles that we face on a daily basis. Some are really big, some are little. Some happen to us and we couldn't avoid them. They just snuck up on us and there they were. Something like illness. Like, I think we can think of our own Joanne Cash and a trial that came and nobody could have seen it coming, and then there it was. Financial troubles can sometimes be like that. They sneak up on us and then there they are. And I believe that we can trust that God can be with us in the midst of those. I know with trials like that, sometimes we go kicking and screaming. We raise our fist to God and we can say, why me? This came out of nowhere. Why did my number get pulled from the lottery? I think that Paul would tell us that in the midst of that, we can find God to be a father who reaches down and picks us up and puts us on his shoulder and holds us in the midst of it. I don't know that we come to God and we ever find a good answer to the why question. But I think Paul would say, well, why? I want to tell you that in the midst of this, you could experience the comfort of God if you would lift your hands up to him and let him comfort you. So trials come in various forms and packages. Sometimes they come on us and we can't see it coming and it's not our fault. And then there are other kinds of trials. Does anybody know about these kind? Sometimes we take three steps back, we take a look at it, and we run and we do a cannonball right into a trial. And we picked it. Like we chose the trial. We just decided to make a decision. We thought maybe it would be good, but kind of in the back of our heads, we knew it would maybe not go so well, but we just chose what we wanted to do, and we end up in a trial that way. Do you think God's in the midst of that one? I think Paul would say yes. I've got a story from my childhood. I was a little tyke, and my family owned a dairy farm in central New York, and my parents decided to sell that farm. They felt like it was just the right thing to do at that time. My dad took an office job in western Pennsylvania. And within a few months of working behind a desk in western Pennsylvania, after having dairy farmed his whole life, the man was depressed. He was like, what did I do? Why am I here? What's going on? And so he decided to find a way out. Makes sense, right? And so we bought another dairy farm in western Pennsylvania. What we didn't know is that the worst drought in Pennsylvania history was just about to come. And so within 3 years, we had lost everything. And in the course of those 3 years, my dad was working 20-hour days. I can't even comprehend that. How do you work for 20 hours and come home and sleep for four and then go do it again and wake up with the cows and milk them? And we as a family were in a mess. I mean, there was just not enough resource to go around financially, emotionally, like in any category that you can think of, we were in trial. And actually, it's just been since coming to Ashland and being able to meet with Pastor Mike for some formational prayer that I've been able to actually unearth some of what that meant for me as a little person. But as I look back on that time, and if you were to ask anybody in my family, I'm the middle of five kids, and if you were to ask any of my siblings, all of us would say, that was a time where our foundation was established in knowing God and believing that he was real. Because he walked with us in a daily way that we needed him to walk with us. My mom would wake up in the morning sometimes, and she would just gather us and say, we just need to pray for the day. And all of us were like, yeah, we do. I remember as a second grader overhearing a conversation in the other room where I found out that we as a family had $30 in our checking account. Now, I had no concept of the fact that like every month more money would come. All I knew was I have more than $30 tucked away in my sock drawer. And if I have more money than my parents, that's not good. You can imagine the trial that I was going through as a little person wondering, am I safe? Is everything going to be okay? And those questions began to be answered, at least in part, as I came in contact with the God of all comfort, the Father of mercies, even as a little person, just as my parents directed me towards the fact that even though we didn't have enough, there was somebody who did. And my parents directed me there. Terry Wardle, whom probably most of you have heard of, Mike's talked about him. The healing care offices are here in our building. Terry calls this kind of thing that I'm talking about ditch theology. Ditch theology. It's the idea that God can find us in the ditch and he can meet us there. Whether it's a ditch that we stumbled into, whether it's a ditch we got pushed into, whether it's a ditch we cannonballed into of our own choice, God can come and he can find us there. And he comes and he gets down in the ditch with us. And it's muddy and it's messy. And sometimes he's just there with us. I think all of us might prefer for God to come riding up on a white horse. And he reaches down into the ditch and he pulls us out and he throws us on the back of his white stallion and we ride off into victory together. But sometimes Jesus comes and he just sits with us where we are. And he takes our face in his hands and he just says, you know what? We're going to get through this together. And you're going to be better for it on the other side. Trials can be a blessing when we believe that we can experience the God of all comfort in the midst of them. This leads me to my next point, the second blessing that I think Paul experienced in the midst of his trial. I believe that Paul experienced intimacy with God, similar to what I've been talking about. But let me say this, in any trial, great or small, we, you and I, can experience intimacy with God right in the midst of it. In verse 8, I want to read this again. I'm going to read it this time from the New Living Translation. In verse 8, Paul says, we were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure. We thought we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die. But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely only on God, who raises the dead. And he did rescue us from mortal danger. And he will rescue us again. We have placed our confidence in him. And he will continue to rescue us. I'll tell you what, this sounds to me like someone who has developed a deep, intimate relationship with God. This sounds to me like somebody who trusts God deeply and emphatically. He says, we stopped relying on ourselves. We learned to rely only on God. He rescued us from danger, and he will rescue us again. There's no doubt here in Paul's mind. There's no doubt in the way he's expressing this. The language he uses is the kind of language that you use when you talk about that close friend who's proven to you that you can trust with them. You trust them. They've walked with you through some things. Paul closes this section by saying, we have placed our confidence in him. Trial can lead us to a place, an intimate place with the Lord, where we place our confidence in him. Now, this doesn't have to be the case. Trial can also lead us in the opposite direction, where we say, God, how could you? We shake our fist at heaven and say, God, if you're really like this, God, if you would allow this in my life, then we're done, we're finished. I can't walk through this with you. I can't weather this with you. You know, this whole thing reminds me a little bit of marriage. Laura and I this year will be celebrating 8 years of marriage. And just recently, we were talking about how good it is. Like, it's gotten better. We're only 8 years in. I can't wait for what the future holds. But the thing that's changed is the measure of trust, the measure of togetherness. You know, it hasn't been rainbows and butterflies for 7.5 years solid. Like, we've walked through some stuff. And in the midst of walking through some stuff, we have found one another to be a place of safety. Not all the time, you know. Lots of times, though, where we have been in the midst of trial and we've leaned in toward one another instead of in trial saying, this is your fault, this is your fault, and leaning away from one another. This can happen in our relationship with Jesus if in the midst of trial we can say, I am mad at you, and I don't know why this is happening, and I'm upset that it is. But if we're going to get through this, we're going to have to do it together. And I am placing my confidence in you. I call this building history with God. Building history with God, where you start to get stored up in your back pocket some stories, some testimonies of how God was with you. But the only way God can be with us is if we invite him in and let him be with us. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says this. He says, I want to know Christ. He goes on, he says, I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection. Sounds good. He goes on and he says, and in the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul, I don't know if I'd go there with you, man. I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his sufferings. Walking with Christ will take us through both. And Paul says, I don't want to miss any moment that can lead me into intimate friendship with God. I hope to grow in relationship with God in the power of his resurrection. Those great moments where God gives you victory in an area or you just see God break through in a cool way. But I want to know Christ also in the fellowship of his sufferings. Knowing that I can grow in fellowship and relationship with him in the midst of sufferings. So those are two blessings that I see coming out of trial. Knowing the Comforter God and growing in confident trust and intimacy with him. The third one I want to talk about, and this is really actually where I see this passage going. This is really the centerpiece. Paul recognized that through his trial, he could become a conduit for God's comfort and mercy to get to other people. I believe that our trials can make us a conduit for God's comfort and mercy flowing to other people. You know, when God brings extravagant comfort to you and to me, it's not only for us, but also for a world that needs to have their wounds bound. It's not just for us. I mean, it is for us, but it's for us so that we can experience the Comforter God and the comfort of God can get deep down inside of us where we believe it and we know it and experienced it. In our passage this morning, in verse 5, Paul takes, he says, he comforts you so that you can comfort others with that same comfort which you have received. Jesus wants to put something inside of us that, yes, blesses us, but then has the capacity to begin to bubble out of us and minister to others. I tell you what, I think we need people like this in our world. People who have been in the ditch, and in the ditch, they invited Jesus to come and be there with them. And they experienced God there in such a significant and powerful way that they have now come to a belief that God will do that again and again and again and again. So when they come along and they see somebody in a ditch, they see somebody who's struggling with health or financial issues, they see someone who has chosen willingly to enter into a sinful behavior that left their family a wreck and their life a wreck, they can come along, they can see the ditch, and they can say, I can remember when God was with me in the ditch. And this person needs God with them in the ditch right now. I'm going to go sit down next to that person in the mud, and I'm going to be Jesus to them. God's extravagant comfort can come to us and then overflow out of us if we will allow it to. The key is letting God comfort us in our trials. That's the key. It's kind of simple. You just got to let him comfort you. It's simple, but I don't know that all of us are good at it. Many of us resist being comforted. I talked earlier about how much Emily loves to be comforted. Our son Isaiah went through a period of time where he was the exact opposite. We moved to Ashland. Sorry, this is like really in and out. We moved to Ashland in August of 2016. Took him away from Grandma, Grandpa, and Papa, and Grandma Peggy. And then in December, we gave him the beautiful gift of a baby sister. And Isaiah was like, say what? And Isaiah started to display all kinds of behavior. Laura and I had no idea what to do. We were in a trial. But Isaiah was in a trial too. And there were times where he was acting out. And he was just being a crazy person. And we knew that he was hurting, and I just wanted to say, Isaiah, just let me hold you. And he'd like punch me in the face. And he'd like, no. And he'd run away. And you know, the behavior would just get worse and worse. He didn't want to be comforted. I think some of us are like that sometimes. God, I don't need your comfort. I got myself into this mess and I can get myself out. Or we might say something like, you know what, God? It's not that big of a deal. You've got bigger fish to fry. There are children dying in Africa. I can take care of my little whatever it is over here. Do you want to know what this is called? It's called discounting. It's denial. We say, I'm fine. My pain, my sorrow, it's not that big of a deal. I'm a man. I can push through this. I've had worse. I know other people have had worse. Joe down the street, he's got this going on. If that's going on with him, well, surely I should be able to handle my little mess over here. We discount. It's not that big of a deal. I'm fine. I'm doing great. Do you want to know what we're doing? We're missing out on an opportunity to experience the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. We're just missing out on an opportunity to enter into intimacy with the God who's a father and wants to pick us up and put us on his shoulder and say, you know what? It's going to be okay. I know the way home. When you put it like that, it seems kind of silly to not acknowledge all of life's little and big pain, sorrows, trials for what they are and say, God, you know what? Joe down the street's going through whatever, but I'm going through this. Do you care about this? Can you come and can you bring comfort into my life? I believe that we need to, that sounds kind of intense and harsh. I feel like God would love it if we would position ourselves for comfort. Not only for ourselves, but also for the world around us that is hurting and broken and needs comforters who have been comforted with the comfort of God and therefore can enter into pain and sorrow of others and bring comfort. It's not even all about us. It's about us getting what we need so that we have something that somebody else needs. So we deny and we discount pain. That's one of the ways that we avoid being comforted. The other thing that we do this constantly as a society, we numb pain. We just numb pain. We just make it go away. Now, I think probably the most obvious that we might think of would be things like alcohol and drugs, and that's true. There are many people in our society. I mean, there's an opioid epidemic in our community, and what does it point to? Well, it points to pain, deep pain that people are going through, and in order to escape and avoid pain, they take a drug, or some would turn to alcohol. It's numbing pain, but like, all of us do it to some extent in our own way. Sometimes I'm at home and I'm working on a paper that I don't want to be working on for seminary. And so I get up and I walk over to the refrigerator and I open that baby up and I look inside and I'm just looking for something that's going to numb the little bit of pain I'm feeling about having to sit down and write this paper. Maybe this pie would help. Definitely it would. But we do that. Some of us maybe have a constant habit of having the TV or the radio on, and that's not necessarily a bad thing, but it's possible that that could be a way that we distract ourselves from constant noise or constant emotion inside of us that's actually saying something's wrong and Jesus wants to comfort you. But if we're constantly distracted and if our pain is constantly being pushed down and numbed by something else, we're never letting Jesus comfort us in it. I think that Jesus wants to do a lot more than give us a painkiller. I think he wants to come and he wants to begin to do the deep work in us of bringing us to a place where we can become wholer people that have been comforted by God and can comfort others. This whole idea is one of the things that has attracted me to this community of believers because I know that Pastor Mike and others, in the context of formational prayer and the healing care journey, have said this is where we need to move as a community towards being whole people who let God in to all of us so that we can become whole, so that we can lead others into an experience of that which we've experienced, the comfort of God. As we move towards close, I just want to give you four really simple steps that I think we all need to position ourselves to experience comfort. The first thing that we need to do, step number one, is acknowledge areas of pain. It's that simple. Like recently, I had an opportunity to take a position at the seminary, small, like 10 hours a week, as a grad assistant. I was really excited about it. Seemed like a really cool opportunity. I felt kind of good because one of my professors said that I was good enough to be her grad assistant. So that was cool. But when I looked at the season of life that we were in, I was just like, ain't gonna happen. Like, I don't have margin for that. And so I had to turn it down. And then a few days later, I found myself like kind of depressed and mopey. Just like, and I needed somebody else. I was actually with Justin Dew and with Jake Blaisdell. And Jake was like, you know what? I think you need to grieve that loss. You wanted that job and you turned it down. And I was like, you're so right. I just need to acknowledge that that was a disappointment. Was it big? Was that like the worst loss I've experienced in my lifetime? Not even close. It barely registers on the meter. But I had been mopey for 3 days, so it was affecting me. And I just needed to say, God, you know what? I really wanted that job, and I had to say no, and that bums me out. Will you come? And that's step two. Jesus, will you come into this? I acknowledge its pain. Will you come into it? Or another way to say it is, can I bring it to you? Both work. Acknowledge its pain, bring Jesus into it, or bring it to him. And the third thing, also really simple, is you just wait. You can't make this happen. We can't manipulate God, but we can say, God, I believe that you're the God of all comfort, and I'm going to wait until you begin to bring some sense of comfort into my life. Can you show me, give me a picture in my mind, or give me a scripture that shows me what it looks like for you to come and be my comforter? There's a fourth step, because sometimes we can do all three of those steps, and we're just sitting alone in our house, and we're like, this, I don't feel comforted at all. We're alone in our house and we're like, God, where are you? This isn't working. And we need to go and find somebody. Should I go stand up here? We need to go and find somebody who has been on this journey who can bring the comfort of Jesus to us. Do you know what I mean? Sometimes you need that person who's been in the ditch before and can come and sit with you and just say, you know what? I don't have anything to say, but I'm just going to wait with you. I'm just going to be with you because I think Jesus is going to come here and he's going to meet with you. Oh, to be a people like this, a people who can say, I've been on a journey and it's involved pain, but God met me in the midst of it. God comforted me in the midst of it. I know God through it, and I believe that he'll meet you in the midst of it. And you know what? Because he's comforted me, I've got a little storehouse of comfort here, and I can come and sit with you, and I can bring Jesus to you. Oh, to be a people like that. I want to invite Alan to come up. We're going to move into a time of reflection. And as we close the time of reflection, I just want to take a few moments together as the family of God to walk through these four steps together in whatever capacity you feel like you can, whatever capacity you feel like you want to. And what that's going to look like is just, as Alan plays, just taking a moment right where you are in your seat and saying, God, is there any area of sorrow in my life that you want to bring comfort to? It doesn't have to be like the biggest grief of your life that you've been holding on to for years. It could be. But just say, Jesus, is there anything that you want to bring to my mind right now that is an area where I just need your touch? And I believe the Holy Spirit will meet each of us in great and small ways. Then the next thing we're going to do is we're going to say, Jesus, give me a picture in my mind's eye, or just bring to my mind a sense of you comforting me. Show me what that looks like. And then we'll just wait just for a few short moments. And for the fourth step, I just want to let you know that following the service, we still have much more left in the service, but following the service, Pastor Mike and I and some others will be in the chapel. And if you just feel like, man, I didn't quite get to where I feel like I needed to get to this morning, and you want somebody to pray with you, we'll be there. And we'd love to pray with you. So I want to invite you, if you're willing, you can close your eyes. If you prefer not to, that's fine. Whatever way you feel like you need to be positioned for this time of reflection. And as you close your eyes, I'm just going to say a brief prayer, and then I'll just begin to lead us into this time. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you have been called by Jesus. You've been named by Jesus, the Comforter. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come and you would bring comfort into this room from the Father of mercies, from the God of all comfort. Come and bring that to us, Holy Spirit. And now, as we're here, the body of Christ, I just ask that you would bring to each one a sense or a memory of a place in which they need to experience your comfort. And as the Holy Spirit brings something to mind, I just invite you to ask the Spirit to give you a picture of what it looks like to bring that sorrow, that trial, that loss. Bring it to Jesus. Or if you prefer, picture Jesus coming to meet you in the midst of it. Jesus, what does it look like for you to take this and to replace it with a sense of your tender love and comfort? And now together for just a few moments, we'll just wait. Give the Spirit just a moment to work. Jesus, we thank you for the ministry of comfort that is yours. We thank you that you call yourself the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. God, I pray that you would continue to work in this place, in this time, in this service, but I ask that you would go with us as a people out into our lives and out into the world where we might experience your comfort, that we might be a people who can give that comfort away to a world that desperately needs it. Father, we thank you that you hear our prayer. We bless your name, and we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.